After the lesson, we'll sing number 268. Number 268, Hark the Gentle Voice.
Scripture reading this evening will come from Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 28. Acts 14, 21 through 28. And this reading picks up where Paul had just been stoned to the point where the disciples thought he was dead. And the very next day, he goes out and goes to Derbe and begins to preach again. So when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia, and they came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples.
This evening, our assembly will be a little bit different than perhaps what you are accustomed to if you're visiting with us. We typically will have another study, a lesson from God's Word this evening. But on this occasion, we're going to talk a little bit about the trip that Debbie and I recently made to Zimbabwe in Africa. And we're going to follow essentially the example of the Apostle Paul, who sent out from the church by the church in Antioch of Syria. At the conclusion of that first missionary journey, he came back and gathered the church together and related to them the things that had happened on their trip. And so I'm going to do somewhat the same thing. This is actually the sixth trip I have made, the fifth trip that Debbie has made. And so there'll be some things that I probably will not talk to you about because many of you have heard them more than once before. And so I'll try not to be tedious, but I do want to begin by thanking you for your prayers on our behalf as Debbie and I made the long trip to and from Africa. I know that you had us in your prayers. Many of you have told us that, and we enjoyed a safe journey to and from Africa. And during the time that we were in Africa, in Zimbabwe, we traveled a good bit, more so than some other times. And we enjoyed safe travels there as well. There's always a concern when you go to a foreign country where maybe the bacteria culture is a little bit different than what you're used to in the United States. There's always the concern that you're going to get sick. And we managed to stay healthy while we were there. Debbie got a little bit of stomach trouble when we arrived home. I think it may have been Delta food, not Zimbabwe sudza. But at any rate, we quickly recovered. I had a little bit of stomach issues also, but we quickly recovered. By contrast, Gary Copeland, who was supposed to give his report this evening for the trip that he and Vicky had made to Mexico, has been feverish now for a few days, and so elected not to try to do that this evening. So he and I have swapped so that my report is this evening, and he will then give his report next week in the evening. I will tell you, we bring greetings from the Mashoko family and from the brethren in Zimbabwe, particularly in the rural congregations, which is typically where we do most of our work. This congregation has supported Professor Mashoko almost entirely, but at least a very large percentage of his support since 2017. So we are going on 8 years now. We've completed 8 years of support with Professor. And he always works with us by necessity. Not that he wouldn't want to, but because I don't speak Shona, and that's the language that is spoken in the rural area, then he translates the classes that I do there and on this trip and some other places as well. Now, many of you are probably quite familiar with where Zimbabwe is because of previous reports, previous trips. But if you look down at the lower portion of Africa there, where the red circle is coming up and the arrow, that is Zimbabwe. It is a landlocked country. It's not a real big country. It is an extremely poor country. It is poorly governed, in my opinion. The infrastructure of the country has been deteriorating for quite some time, and that continues. Just to give you an idea, a little better picture of where it's located in Africa, you can see the green there that represents Zimbabwe. Now, when we go to Zimbabwe, we fly from Atlanta directly into Johannesburg in South Africa. That's a 16-hour flight. It's the one that we don't really like. But then we fly the next day to Bulawayo, which is where Professor and his family have their home. This time, we actually went to some places that we don't normally go. Normally, we would go from Bulawayo, which is on your map there. It is the blue circle on the lower part of the map to the left. That's Bulawayo, and we would travel down to a place called Vishivani, and that's the same rural area where Professor has his home and where several congregations that we have worked with are located. The Chitawa group in the past, Chinua, Bera, Chenyare, and Ruware are congregations all in that area. This time, just as an overview, we actually went up. If you look at the blue dot that's kind of right in the middle of the country, we stayed there one night as we traveled from the rural area all the way up to where the dot towards the top of the map, that's Gokwe. And Gokwe is where we spent some time teaching. We had not done that in the past. This was new contacts for this trip. Our trip lasted almost exactly 3 weeks. We left on August the 6th, came back on the 27th. As is always the case when you're traveling that kind of distance, some of that time is taken up by travel. For instance, we leave typically in the afternoon of a day, and we will travel all the way through that night. And through most of the next day, we arrive in Johannesburg the next evening at about 7 or 8 p.m. We stay the night there in Johannesburg at the airport, and then we fly the next day, which is what we did this time as well, into Bulawayo, where Professor picks us up at the airport. Until Africa floats closer to the United States, that's always going to be part of the logistics of getting to where we want to get. Last year, we went to Mozambique. Mozambique is to the east of Zimbabwe. They speak Portuguese there. I can speak Portuguese. We did not go to Mozambique this year. We did all of our work in the nation of Zimbabwe. We visited and studied with many of the same brethren in the rural congregations as we have done in the past, primarily Chinua, Chenhare, Bera, and Ruware. And we spent several days, as I noted, in the Gokwe area, a place that I've never been in the past. But Professor
has made some contacts there. He has been there a couple of times teaching. He has had contact with one of the men who is kind of a major contact there several times. So that was a new part of our work. I'm going to use this calendar of August to kind of guide you through some of the things we did. Again, I apologize. I'm not going to try to tell you everything that I taught or all of the things about these congregations. I just want you to get a feel for some of the things that we did. We came in on Friday, and Saturday we basically just took the day to recover from the trip. But then that Saturday, in the evening, we drove out to the rural area, which is about 3.5-4 hour drive. And then on Sunday, I preached at three different congregations. We finally worshiped with Ruware in terms of taking the Lord's Supper on that day. And so I'm going to share with you just a few pictures of those congregations. The first congregation we went to was Chinghare. That's their building. You cannot drive there. You have to park some distance away. I don't know what the distance is, a half a mile or whatever. And you walk to the congregation's building there. Last year, that building was not usable. They were still in the process of construction, finishing construction. This year, they've got the concrete floor down. So when I got there, I preached to them. If any of you are having trouble finding Waldo, he's on the left with white hair. I have heard it said that a camera will add 10 pounds to you, just the way that, you know, pictures take place. I think Debbie's phone has a wide-angle lens on her phone. We're going to change that if we can, but anyway. There's Professor on the right there at the front, and he's translating. It was kind of a little bit awkward because we came in, and they were already in the middle of a study, but because we were going to go to three different places that morning, basically, I got the floor as soon as I got there. And so I preached, and about the time that I finished preaching, we left. And we went to the next congregation, which was Barra. So, this is the Barra congregation. Barra is not too far from Chinghare. There was a time when they worshiped together, those brethren in those two congregations. But because of some of the geography of the area and the distance that some brethren were having to walk in order to get to services, those congregations, I should say the congregation at Barra, split and they formed another congregation, Chinghare. So this is the Barra congregation. And incidentally, this is the congregation that John Hood and I went to in 2019. They worshiped under a tree, and they worshiped under a tree for several more years until since last year they completed their building. And so now they have a rather utilitarian building there. And I don't know what was going on, but if you look at the picture on the left, Professor's going like this. And all I can think is that he's thinking to himself, what in the world is he going to say next? Because he's looking like he's in some sort of mental pain or something. But at any rate, we went in, they gave us the floor, and I preached, and so then we left. Now there he looks like he's recovered as I was finishing up. Just a note, if you ever get to feel like it's just tedious to sit through a sermon, try sitting on one of those benches. But that is a huge improvement over what they had in the past, because they typically sat on the ground. Women would sit on the ground. If there were any chairs available at Barra, the men sat in those chairs. This year, however, there were benches sufficient for all the members to actually sit on a wooden bench, sometimes with no back, while the teaching was going on. This is kind of a view of the congregation. It's always hard because they sit close together and the buildings are small. It's kind of hard to tell sometimes how many people are there. Ruware is the third congregation, and it is off on a goat track. The first two are not all that hard to get to. You get off the paved road pretty quick. You get on dirt roads, but at least the roads are passable. Ruware professor's taking his truck and he's going over rocks and slowly up banks and down over riverbeds, because there's really not a road there to speak of, and there's no need for it because nobody else in the area hardly has any kind of a car, so most people are just walking. This is their building. Their building actually was completed a couple of years ago, and it's a very, very utilitarian building, not fancy at all, but adequate for their use. That's a picture of Debbie as she's headed into the building there. That's the outhouse. That's the restroom. All of the churches there, all of them that have built their own buildings now, the bathroom is always outside the building and some distance away for hygienic reasons. They're rather primitive, those bathrooms. We've talked about that before. So this is me teaching at Ruware, and you can't tell on the board there, but they have extensive notes that they leave up there as they are working through the 17 periods of Bible history. Professor teaches that, and then the men of the congregation continue that teaching as they can. When we got done at Ruware, which would have been somewhere around 12 or something like that, we then headed from Vishavani in the south, and we went up to Kwekwe, which is where we stayed the first night, that Sunday night. And then Monday, we finished the journey up to Gokwe, as I said, kind of up in the northwestern part of the country. And Gokwe, we had arranged, professor had arranged, for a group of 30 men to come together at a hotel there. And for 2.5 days, I studied with those men. Something I should point out is that when you're working through a translator, everything takes longer. The same kind of information that I could present to you in maybe a half an hour will take an hour, perhaps, when you're doing it by translation. And there are two reasons for that. One, obviously, there's translation. Everything's being taught twice. But the other thing is that Shona, I have perceived, I'm not a speaker of the Shona language, but I perceive that it is not as precise a language as English is. And so there are times when I will make, I'll say a single sentence and professor will just go on and on. And I've challenged him a couple of times, what did you say? Because sometimes I'm wondering if he's getting ahead of where I intend to go. I'm going there next, but he's already shall I say stealing my thunder, but sometimes what he's doing is he's having to explain terminology in English that Shona doesn't really have. There are some words that Shona just doesn't have, and so he's doing the talk around like I used to do in Brazil before I could speak very much Portuguese. You kind of have to work with the vocabulary you have and try to describe certain concepts. And so sometimes that's what he's doing. So for 2.5 days, I taught these men. And then there's a congregation in the area called Gwenugu. And we went there. And this was on the 15th. And I taught from the morning until early afternoon. So here are some pictures of these men. These men came from congregations in the area of Gokwe. There are at least two or three congregations there that professor has made some contact with. Some of the men came from other areas as well. So these are all shots of the study area there. There were 30 men. They ate there. They stayed there. We studied from the morning until middle or late afternoon. The fellow that you're looking at here on the right-hand side of the picture. Notice how he's got his hands like this. His name is Manatsa, and he is blind. He reads his Bible, a Braille Bible, and so he has asked if it's possible to get another Bible because his Bible has been worn out. This is the group actually after the classes had ended. And I think even a few of them had already headed out to return to their homes. But that's basically the group that I studied with. Some of the things that we talked about had to do with the backstory of the Gokwe area. There are congregations in that area that have kind of been under the thumb of a preacher there. And so I crafted the classes that we taught there to try to deal with some concepts that had to do with local church organization, local church autonomy, that churches need to take care of their own business and not be controlled by other churches or other individuals outside those congregations. We began by talking about how we determine authority in the Scriptures. We looked extensively at Acts, the 15th chapter. We talked about the silence of the Scriptures as it has been shown to be prohibitive in the Scriptures. And we talked about the qualifications and work of elders. Of all those men there, 30 men, none of them were elders, and none of them attended a congregation that had ever had elders. And so in Zimbabwe, the elders in congregations are virtually unknown. What happens, and this is unfortunate, is that there is a tendency on the part of preachers who are supported by money from America or other places, those preachers kind of tend to take control of the congregations. And this is what had happened in this area. There was a man there who incidentally came the second day of the classes and stayed the entire day. He needed to be there the first day. But at any rate, he came. But he's the one who has been kind of being the pastor, as he would maybe even describe himself, of several congregations there. Interestingly enough, when we talked about the error of the sponsoring church arrangement, when we talked about church autonomy, that is the self-governing nature of each local congregation, shepherded by their own elders, that's God's plan as men become qualified to be elders. The men there, on several occasions, men said to me, "We've never heard this before. And we have the information now to be independent, to know that we don't need to be under this individual's control." So, very appreciative of the studies. We spent time on the third day, the half day. We spent time talking about proper Bible study methods, that we always need to begin from the general and move to the specific. And I gave several examples of that from the Scripture. We looked at chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians to see how context, the general context, needs to be looked at before we begin talking about a specific chapter like chapter 13. And then we moved into chapter 13 and divided it into sections and talked about what each section was about and how they were related both to the other sections and to the greater context as a whole. Some of these men, I think, have no idea that that's the way that you need to study if you're going to get a good, proper picture of what's going on in a particular passage. And we also talk some about how to present material when you teach that way. Now, I want to say a little something about the people in this picture with Debbie. And what I'm going to tell you is that I have absolutely no idea who they are. During these 3 days, we went to a place that was kind of an open-air market, just stalls, dirt roads, and just everything going on. We bought some apples, snacks for the guys that were there at the study. And we were probably the only white people in the entire area. And so we got a lot of stares. And these women came up to Debbie and asked if they could get her, have a photo with her. And this was the second group that asked for that. And so Debbie, being the sweet person that she is, she said, "Sure, why not?" So I have no idea who these people are, except that Debbie is apparently a celebrity in Zimbabwe. I've got more pictures along those lines. Now, I said that one of the congregations whose members were coming, the men were coming to this 3-day study, was a congregation called Gwenungu. It is a congregation that meets in a school The Zimbabwean schools are typically open to churches. In fact, while we were there and spent several hours there, there were two other religious groups, Apostolic Ministry, I think is the name of one of the groups, and they were using the same school, just different buildings of that school. I taught the five key Old Testament scriptures to try to trace God's revealing of His plan in the Old Testament. This is the group that was there. That's not entirely the Gwenugu congregation. About half of those people, or maybe 30 to a half, are visitors. They had been invited by the members of the church there. There's another view of them. It's, again, a little hard to tell how many people are there. I wanted to show you this picture because it's not uncommon for children to get up and wander around while you're trying to teach. And in fact, during the time that I was teaching, there was a baby. I don't know whose baby it was, but I watched this baby crawl out from the people who were seated there, crawl over to the door, and crawled out the door. And nobody got up to get that baby. So, you know, I didn't know, should I say, hey, there's a baby escaping here. But I thought, surely somebody recognizes this is my child who's not with me any longer but has escaped the building. At any rate, I don't know what happened to that child. I'm assuming the parent collected him or her later on. But that's a pretty common thing. And as the study went on and people are beginning to get a little bit weary, you can identify with that. People get up and children are moving around, and so it gets harder and harder to keep people's attention. I thought Debbie had some pictures of this. I didn't see them among her pictures. But if you look at the charts on the wall there, every one of them is in English. This is a Zimbabwean school in an area that speaks Shona. But the children are learning their math equations and terms in English. And yet, all through the 3 weeks we were there, "Hi, how are you? I am fine," is the extent of the English that most Zimbabweans can speak. One young boy at Barra came to me and said, "I really appreciate your class this morning, and I like to fell out," because I thought, this kid knows English, but he'd learned something besides, "Hi, how are you? I am fine." But that's kind of the extent. I mentioned in one of the written reports, email reports that I sent back during the trip, a fellow in a blue suit. This is the guy on the left there. He is not a member of the Gwenugu congregation. He is not a member of the Church of Christ at all. He belongs to some other group. I'm not sure exactly what group it was, but he decided that he was going to oppose the things that I was teaching. And so he asked questions, and when he would ask a question, he would get up and he would, you know, be talking like this. You know, he was very excited, and I'm standing next to him and I have no idea what he's saying. Professor's listening, professor then translates for me, and then I respond to his questions. Well, that went on for a little while. He wanted to know, for instance, why we Church of Christ people didn't have a uniform. Other churches, like the Methodists and some others, the Apostolic Ministry, they have their uniforms, the dress that kind of identifies them as belonging to that group. Why don't you, Church of Christ people, have a uniform? Why don't you wear clothes like Jesus wore? Well, we struggled with that, and he wouldn't let it go. He had some other questions as well. But then a little bit later on, there was a woman. She was actually seated more on the opposite side of the room from him. And she got her hands up and she was gesticulating and she was talking. And I thought she was going to get violent. I honestly thought she was upset enough about something. And I kind of wondered if she was upset at me because I had been answering this guy, professor and I had been answering him. And so she went on and I thought, whoa, we're going to have a scene here. Any time now. Well, then Professor, at the end of her tirade, professor translated for me what was going on. He said, "She says that she appreciates what you've said. It's different than what she hears with the group she's with, and she's going to go back and compare what you've said to what they say to see if they're teaching the truth." I hope Professor was telling the truth, because it seemed like she was upset, but I'm assuming, I'm just kidding, I'm sure he did tell the truth, but for a while there I thought, I don't know what's going to happen here. She was pretty excited. There's the board that you have in those schools. And that's true of the other churches, the rural churches. Usually a board is just painted. The only word I can think of is masa. It's concrete covering there. And they just paint it green. And so chalk, you do the best you can. We were supposed to go to two congregations there, but the other congregation, Nyamachini, had not gotten their ducks in a line. And so we didn't do that study. We went instead, moved Gwinugu forward. And then when we got done with them, I was supposed to preach at this same congregation on Sunday, but we would have ended up staying around for another 2 days so that I could preach for 30 minutes, and we didn't do that. So we ended up changing our schedule, going back to Bulawayo. This is the group afterwards. I'm standing out there pretty clearly, taking up more space than I should. There's no place around there to eat. And so what they do customarily is they will bring pots and food, and they'll prepare food. Some of the women will prepare food afterwards. Everybody eats a meal, and then they kind of disperse. We stayed for the meal. Interestingly enough, the men always eat first, okay? And then the women, the adult women, will eat, and the children eat last. In one of the meetings that we had with the Chinua congregation, there were a bunch of people who showed up kind of unexpectedly, and there was not a lot of food to go around, and some of the kids got very little to eat. And, you know, in our culture, it's like, wow, you would feed the children first, and then maybe the women, and the men would be last. Doesn't work that way in Zimbabwe. The children are last. But here's the children. They've got their plates and their sudza, and they are chowing down after everybody else has eaten. Notice the women with the children on their back. They'll use a kind of a wrap to hold those children against their back, just like this woman is doing. And those children they'll be there. They'll ride on their mother's back for, in some cases, hours as they sit in classes and listen to teaching. So, of course, as soon as we got done eating, they wanted to take pictures with Debbie. And more pictures. And more pictures. Sometimes there was a little bit of jostling to get in the picture with Debbie, and you'll notice some of these women are going so they can get their head close to Debbie. Debbie, of course, just eats all that attention up, as all of you know. Actually, I want you to look at her face. At some point, I rescued her because she looks a little grim here, like enough pictures already. Oh, more pictures. Wait, I want a picture with Debbie. I want to be next to Debbie. This is Emmanuel. Emmanuel is from the Gokwe area. He is Professor's primary contact there. He's the one who helped arrange this group of 30 to teach. And I think he has great potential for the future. We got there and discovered that we were supposed to pick up some pots along the road there. And so we went back to get the pots, and this guy came by. And I took a picture of it because that's commonplace. Donkeys or oxen carrying or pulling carts, that's how people get around if they're not just walking. So we traveled back to Bulawayo, and I wasn't supposed to speak at Hillside, but I did. and then taught the class after their regular assembly. We traveled then on Monday out to the Meshoko Rural Home, which is just a block, concrete block house there. And on Tuesday morning, I began classes in Romans with the Chinua congregation I've worked with a number of times. One of the problems with a study like that, where you have 2 days and you're trying to cover an entire book, is that it's easy to get bogged down, particularly when everything has to be translated and it takes much more time. It's easy to get bogged down and then not get to the end of the book. So I determined this year what I would do is we would do what people should do in Bible study and go general to specific. And so I began by talking about the structure of Romans, first just the first 11 chapters and then 12 through 16. And then we broke down those sections into other sections. And then I went back and talked about each one of those sections, and then went back and talked about each of the chapters in the sections, so that before we ever really got into something really specific in the book of Romans, I'd said something about the entire book. And that's the way we did at Chinua. It's the way that I did also at Berea, where we did basically the same study. Rinse, lather, repeat. So here's the Chinua group as I'm teaching Romans. They had a full house there, all the seats occupied. There's some of the board notes and me trying to figure out what Romans is about there on the right-hand side. During one of our breaks, we would usually go about an hour and a half and then take a short break and then start again, go another hour and a half, etc., until we finished the day. During one of the breaks, the young people gathered around and wanted to get their picture taken. And so, at least at this point, I was a celebrity. Trying to explain redemption and propitiation from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and following is quite the adventure for people who may not have a good foundation in those kinds of principles. But we did that and talked about how they related to God's redemptive plan. This is the view of the Chinua congregation there. They had some visitors who had come from the community. Really, nobody lives around there, at least not very close. This congregation, the building of the congregation, is not too far from Professor's house. You can walk it. I've walked it before. But a lot of these people are coming from some distance. In fact, some of them are walking several miles to get to the assembly when the church meets. And some of them now have started another congregation that I visited. They're meeting under a tree. There are some rocks there. They sit on those rocks. But at least there, they don't have to walk the distance to get to Chinua as they have been doing. I don't know if this is going to turn out, but one of the things that you will eat almost every meal is sudza. And sudza is mealy meal that has been cooked, cooked and cooked and cooked. It's like a porridge. And the women do it in these big metal pots. And what they do is they cook it, and then they've got a kind of like a piece of wooden slab, and they just take that and they scoop out a big chunk of that. And Debbie and I are always saying half less, because I can't eat all that. And it's hot. You can't hold it when you first start eating it, but it cools down quickly and congeals. And usually sudza is accompanied with some sort of greens, which are actually not bad at all, and then occasionally or usually some sort of meat, chicken or maybe beef. I don't know if this is going to work. This is a video. Yeah. So there she's stirring this sudza pot while lunch is being prepared there. I think she's giving you a little bit of a show. When she saw me recording this, those women, they'll pick up a pot that's been on the fire, just pick it up with their bare hands and move it around. And They're so used to that kind of cooking that, well, it doesn't seem to bother them. Well, she's already done. How about that? One of the things I'll talk about just a little bit later, I need to move along, is a booklet that was put together by some of the young ladies of this congregation with Aaron Grant's supervision. And this is one of the copies of that book that I took that's being presented to the Chinua congregation. That's the young people, primarily, of that congregation. They have nothing in the way of Bible resources, study aids, that sort of thing. So this book was a big hit. So we did the same thing at Barra. I'll just show you some of the pictures. This congregation, they're kind of seated with an aisle there, but we basically filled this building. People were sitting on the floor up around where Professor and I were speaking. You can see there they've run out of seats, so they're seated on the floor. We did the same thing here that I'd done at Chinua. There I'm levitating, apparently. Not sure what all that was about. These are the young ladies who worked together, and I may have missed one. I think maybe Kirsten should have been in this group also. But Lillian, Macy Weatherford, and Heidi Weatherford, and Corinne Anderson, Audrey McKee, and Brooklyn Grant, and Sydney Renfro. Those are the girls that put together this book. The book was really neat. It's the young ladies actually drew pictures of Bible characters, events, days of creation, that sort of thing. And then they did a storyboard in which they described the story, the Bible story involving, say, for instance, Abraham and Isaac. I actually tried to take some of the digital PDF of that book and put it on slides. It didn't turn out very well. So I'm just going to explain what they did. But the book was designed for a teacher to have the story picture showing to the students, but then on the back side of this book that they're showing is the story as it has been put out by these young ladies. And it's in English and Shona, which will help them with their English, but it also helps teachers who may not be quite as familiar with the stories to rehearse the stories themselves. This is kind of the introduction to the book. Everything was in English and Shona. At Barra, when we finished with the Romans classes, then one of these books went to each of the congregations. I only took 5 copies because of weight limitations, that sort of thing. But they were ecstatic. I'm not sure which congregation this is. I think this is Chinyari. The young people there, that's the young people at Barra and some of the ladies who would be teaching. And these are some of the young people at Ruare. So when you have nothing, anything, that didn't come out right. When you have nothing, anything looks good. They were excited about this. And Professor spent time with each of the groups showing them how the booklet was intended to be used. So I'm hoping that that'll be very useful to them. When we left Barra on the second day, we went ahead and went back to Bulawayo. I taught a class late that evening at Hillside with an extended question and answer. And then the next day, again, preached a couple times at Hillside in the morning. And then the rest is pretty much just us returning back to the States. I think the only thing that I did wanted to say something about is we took 3 suitcases. 2 of them followed us to Zimbabwe. The 3rd suitcase went from Atlanta to Madrid, Spain, and from Madrid, Spain to Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, and then from Ethiopia to Bulawayo, and arrived there on the Sunday after we had already left Bulawayo to go out to the rural area, and then we were headed up north to Gokwe. That suitcase had our malaria medication in it, and it had a lot of my clothes. So the Saturday when we left Bulawayo to go out to the rural area, I went into Bulawayo and I bought clothes. I left them behind, the pants anyway, because they looked awful. But as luck would have it, they found our bag, and we ended up coming back to Bulawayo earlier than we thought. And so for the second full week, we actually had my suitcase back, and so I got my clothes. But it was interesting, the woman at the Bulawayo airport who had helped us in retrieving our suitcase, finding it, and then identifying it, when we left Bulawayo, she said, "I know you." She recognized us or our suitcase. And I told her, I said, "Well, my suitcase has gone to Spain." I never have, but my suitcase has visited Spain. All three, well, actually, we only came back with two suitcases, but they all came back to Atlanta after the adventure in Addis Ababa. Let me just quickly conclude by saying it's a little bit difficult when you just kind of drop into a foreign work like that to have a good feel for how congregations are doing. There's the language barrier, and there's also the fact that you're not there very long. And because I can't speak Shona, I have to work with a translator. It's more difficult for me to get to know the brethren in these different congregations. Some of them I have come to know a little bit because we've been there enough times. I will say that in general, the interest in the studies was phenomenal. We had overflowing crowds in the various buildings, and many of the men were taking notes off of the board. I tried to put scriptures and that sort of thing up there. In Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul, in verses 15 through 18, spoke of the way that the Philippians had helped him in his expenses as he traveled in his missionary journeys. And I really want to thank this congregation for being a partner with us as we're trying to teach the gospel, teach the New Testament books in Africa. The other elders of the congregation and this congregation as a group have always been very supportive of evangelism in other places, whether you're talking about Mexico or Venezuela or Zimbabwe or Mozambique. I wince a little bit at the cost of travel to these places, but I'm also reminded that African souls are no less valuable than American souls or our souls. And so the work that's being done there, both by Professor and others, and what we try to do when we're there, I think is important work. In Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus was commenting on the value of a person's soul. And so when I go there, when we teach and we're trying to help people broaden their understanding of what God has done in His redemptive plan, I think that's valuable. When we were talking about redemption, I tried to illustrate that by grabbing one of the brethren there and bringing him up and making him a slave and telling the congregation that what God did when He redeemed people with the blood of Jesus Christ was basically He had freed them from the slavery of sin, and that freedom was purchased by the blood that was shed on the cross, essentially the giving of the life of the Son of God. And so that's a perspective, I think, that is helpful for us in terms of appreciating what has been done for us. Some excellent comments this morning about the Lord's Supper and the love of God as it's manifested in the sacrifice of God's Son. So this evening, I want to encourage, if there's anyone here who needs to avail himself or herself of God's love in obedience to the gospel, to be redeemed, freed from the slavery of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, we want to invite you to obey the gospel, express your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, trust Him for your salvation, repent of your sins, will baptize you as individuals were baptized in the first century, buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of their sins. And if we can assist you in doing that this evening, we want to invite you to come to the front as we stand to sing and encourage you.
Gentle voice of Jesus calleth tenderly upon your ear. Sweet his cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. Her and our heavy laden lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take his yoke, for he is meek and lowly. Bear his burden, to him turn. He who calleth is the master holy. He will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then his loving, tender voice obeying, bear his yoke, his burden take. Find the yoke his hand is on you laying, light and easy for his sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.
Again, we want to express how good it is to see everyone out tonight. Especially those that are visiting with us. If this is your first time here, if you could fill out a visitor card or take a picture of it with your phone, and fill that out with your phone. We'd really appreciate having a record of your visit tonight. Before we close, I have a few words of announcement to make. First of all, I'd like to say on behalf of everyone here, Kelly Spring Road, how appreciative we are of Alan, you and Debbie, and the good work that you did in Zimbabwe. It's good for us to have a different perspective. We appreciate you letting us know the work that you did there and the impact that you made. It's a different language, but it's certainly the same Lord, same gospel, same people. We're all the same people. And so it's, Alan, appreciate the work that you and Debbie did over there. Those that are out that I know of tonight, Brian and Meredith Smith are worshiping over at Jones tonight. His father's preaching over there, so he's supporting him in that effort. Will and Emily Harris and family are worshiping at Market Street this evening, which accounts for their absence. As we announced this morning,
The ladies' Bible class will be on Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. here at the building in the adult classroom, and the topic will be Mary, the Mother of Jesus. Again, that's the ladies' Bible class Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. As we enter into a new week, I'd like for us to consider the words of Proverbs 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So let's all try to seek the Lord this week in any way that we can. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this good day that you've given to us. We're so thankful for this opportunity that we've had to come to this place and worship you. We're so thankful for your word that you have given to us to instruct us in the ways of righteousness and lead us back to you. We're so thankful for your Son that you gave to this earth so that he could provide redemption, forgiveness of our sins, so that we can be in the right relationship with you once again. Father, we're so thankful for all the things that we've learned today. We pray that you will help us to take these things and apply them to our lives throughout this week. Help us to let our light so shine before men that they may see our works and glorify you. We thank you for all blessings that you richly give. In Jesus' name, amen.